All right, as I was thinking about Thanksgiving this week, I was thinking about being a parent. And it's interesting. We parents are really big on our kids saying thank you. Like, we are really into it, all right? Just the other day, I'm taking my almost teenager to the doctor, all right? And the doctor hands him a sucker afterwards. He takes it. And I say to him right away, say thank you. Say thank you. I didn't even give my son a chance to actually formulate it in his mind that he receives something, and in turn, he says, thank you. And I started to think, when is it going to be too old? When is Cam going to be too old for me to be yelling, say thank you? I mean, I can picture myself at his wedding. And his wife does all these mushy vows, you know, telling him how wonderful he is. And I'm in the audience, front row, all right? And I yell, say thank you, Cameron! When do we stop doing that, right? When our kids receive a compliment, we're like, say thank you. When someone hands them a piece of candy, we're like, say thank you. When a person holds a door open for them at the store, we say thank you. Recently, my son, Pate, had a birthday party, and a couple days after, I sat down with him to write the thank you cards. He was shocked. Mom, why in the world do we have to do this? I've been writing them up until this point, just signing his name. And he was shocked. I said, Pate, because when someone gives you a present or does something nice for you, the right thing to do is to respond with thank you. He was incredulous. He burst out, Mom, they already know I'm thankful. He was so confident. And if you meet my boy, you realize he says things confident. And it makes me go, yeah, I think he's right. He was so confident. Then I pause. Is he right? Do his buddies and him have this understanding of thankfulness that they don't need to say it to one another? It can just go without response? Am I overreacting for the need for a formal response for gifts and niceness? After a few seconds, I realized, no, I am not wrong here. He does not have a point. A thankful response is necessary. A response of thanksgiving is needed. Look what Scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It also says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. God desires for his kids to be thankful. He loves it. He likes a response from us. It makes him so pleased. And knowing that God desires for his kids to be thankful, it's interesting because in the Bible, we don't see a lot of thankful nudges, right? We don't see in Scripture like, you know, Noah, the boat lands, Mrs. Noah gets out, she nudges the sons, hey, say thank you to God we didn't drown. You know, we don't see that in Scripture. Or we don't see like Abraham being like to Isaac, hey, God just spared you, you know, come on, say thank you to him. They just automatically do it. They built altars, they gave thanks, they write psalms. There was just a feeling of thanksgiving without prompting. But today we're going to look at a scripture passage. It's one of my absolute favorite, where Jesus reminds us that he actually loves a response to what he does. And it's from Luke 17. So here we go. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. Now, many of you, because you're already well scripted in Samaria now since we had the women in the well, remember, this is the area. Samaria was the area of the outcasts. These were the people, when the Babylonians came into Israel and they took the Jews, they took the ones that they thought were the special Jews, and they took the Jews into exile. The Jews who were left behind married with other foreigners, non-Israelites, and they had babies, and those are known as the Samaritans, and they were outcasts. Nobody liked them. They were viewed as being unclean. So here we are. Jesus is traveling on the border between Galilee, an Israelite town, and Samaria. There you go for those of you who need a map. There you go. Somewhere on that blue line, he is walking, all right? Luke 17, 12 through 13. As he entered a village there, 10 leopards stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus just happens to stumble on a leper colony. Now, we know Jesus, he didn't stumble upon the leper colony because people don't stumble upon leper colonies. You know where they are and you avoid them, right? You take the bus around them. You don't go near them. But Jesus stumbles in this leper colony where everybody who is there is being isolated because they have a skin disease and people view them as being unclean. Now, this is the thing with leprosy in the Bible because it gets a little confusing. It's not like the leprosy today. Leprosy in the Bible could refer to any type of skin disease. It could have been the skin disease where your arm falls off, or your skin is just a little ashy, or maybe you got a spot of ringworm. I don't know. But it's something where you have a visible damage on your skin. You have something where someone saw you and say, ooh, that's unclean. That isn't good. You're not right. That could be contagious. But most of all, you're not ceremonial clean, so you can't hang out at the temple with us. You can't go to the after circumcision parties. You can't go to all the things that our nation's doing together, the Passover and the festivals. You can't go there because you are seen as unclean. You're not a part of society. And these group of lepers would be in this community where nobody would go near them for fear of becoming unclean themselves. And they were just by themselves. And people avoided them. They didn't want anything to do with them because if they came in contact with them, they would be unclean. And all of a sudden, they would be in a community all by themselves. They would be outcasts. And there were rules to it that we're going to talk about in a minute. So Jesus stumbles upon this community that nobody stumbles upon. And they yell out, Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, right away, you might think, oh, they know he is God. They said, Master. This is really just a polite term. Sir, have mercy on us. Do something. They might have heard that he does some miracles. They might have heard that he's some type of prophet. Who knows? Have mercy on us. He looked at them. Jesus looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, this doesn't make too much sense unless you know the cultural context. Now, the priests are the ones who declared the people clean. So you got something going on. It looks like it cleared up. If you went to the priest and like a stamp of approval, they said, oh, yeah, you're not unclean anymore. You're clean. Get back into society. But it had to be a priest that actually said, you're clean and able to get yourself back into life. So when Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests, this is what they do. This is what the plan was. But think about this. They have a visible uncleanliness. They have something on their bodies that shows them that they are a leper. And Jesus is saying to them, go show yourselves to the priest. They're supposed to stay in their area. They're not supposed to be walking through town with this stuff on them, going to the priests who are going to look at them and say, yeah, you're still a leper, unclean. Go back to your place. Go show yourself to the priests. So they take a step. And they go show themselves to the priest, which in my head I'm thinking, I can't kind of go. They're going to laugh at me. I don't know what they're going to get in trouble. I don't know if I'll go someplace else to a worse leper colony. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But they take a step because Jesus asked them, and look what happens. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. So here you are. You're covered with whatever you're covered with. Go show yourself to the priest. Okay, they're just going to tell me I'm unclean, put me back in that colony. They start walking. They realize that they have been cleansed. I love the word chosen here. It doesn't say they were cured. It doesn't say they were healed. It says they were cleansed. Because what's their problem? They're seen as unclean. And the scripture says they were cleansed. That's just lovely. They were cleansed, which to them means no more outcasts. I'm not viewed as being unclean. I don't have to hang here in this colony anymore. I can go to the temple potluck today. I can go see my family. I can kiss my wife. I can pick up my kids and throw them in the air as they giggle. I can work. I can go where and do whatever I want to do. My life is back. Now, the thing about Scripture teaches us who God is. We have this book that teaches us who he is. So when we look at this passage, we ask ourselves, what does this teach us about God? Well, it teaches us that God, the Son, is compassionate on the sick and the outcast. We learn that God, the Son, brings restoration and healing. He can. And that's exactly what these 10 lepers experience, right? They live in this community on the border of Galilee and Samaria, and they experience this healing. So what happens? Because you know there has to be. I underlined the word for you. There you go. I know you like visuals. Luke 17 says, one of them, when they saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. Realizes fully now who he was. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? All right. One guy out of 10 comes back and gives praise to God. One guy recognizes, oh, wow, I am healed. That's the guy who healed me. I am going to go back now and I'm going to respond to what he has done in my life. I'm going to respond to it. While this thankful man is thanking Jesus on the ground, Jesus states the obvious. Didn't I heal 10 men? Wasn't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? Where did everyone go? He knows that they're going to the priest because they want to get back to their life. There was 10, one came back, and it makes note that the one who came back is a foreigner. Now, by foreigner, he's a Samaritan, right? We don't know, because think about this. We don't know there were 10 Jews and one Samaritan. The scripture doesn't tell us. There could have been 5 Jews, 5 Samaritans, and one Samaritan came back. Could have been 7 Jews and 3 Samaritans, one Samaritan came back. You guys could do the math at home later. That's kind of a fun game. Could have been 8 and 2. Could have been, I don't know. I don't know what the breakdown was. But Jesus makes a point to say that the one who did return was a foreigner. Didn't mean outside God's plan. It meant he was from the nation of Israel. The Israelites are the first to know who he is. And yet this person outside, the outcast, is the one that responds to God with thanks. Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. Now this gets a little tricky. I want you to put your scholar hats on, okay? Because some scholars believe that what Jesus is referring to when he says, stand up and go, your faith has healed you, is a second healing. I'm not really there because I don't like to take too much out of scripture unless it blatantly tells me it. But what people sometimes think is maybe the guy was healed physically the first time and when he came back, he had a spiritual healing. He became a Christian. I don't know. It's possible. But I think the point that he was making here, your faith has healed you, is this guy realizes that because he was willing to walk to the priest with a skin disease because Jesus told him to do it, he had faith to do that, even though it, to me, might have been a big disappointment. He had faith to say, this guy, I'm going to believe what he says, and now I'm going to go do what he's asked me to do, and voila, I am healed. Now I'm going to go give praise to him. And Jesus kind of points it out to him and says, it was because of your faith that you are healed. I don't know. But what I do learn from this scripture is this. It's possible to receive God's great gifts with an ungrateful spirit. The 9 were healed. All 10 were healed. It is possible to receive great things from God. We do it all the time and not have a grateful heart. I mean, when you really think all the things God has done for you, not just giving you life, not just giving you clothes to wear, not just giving you food to eat, not just giving you loved ones to be around or a church. When you really think about all that God has given to you, we do sometimes respond with an ungrateful heart. We don't take the time to respond to him, yet he still blesses us anyways. I mean, he doesn't demand that we bless him, but he likes that we thank him. He doesn't demand it. He's not a demanding God that says, aha, you did not thank me last year, and so therefore this year I won't give that to you. He's not like that. But this scripture tells us how he loves when somebody responds to him. He loves a response. Not just an obedience for the guys going off to the priest and being healed from that, but he likes a thank you. So that's what this service is this morning. You already got a taste of it in our first interactions with testimony. This service this morning, and that's why I kind of am up here a little early, is that we give an opportunity for you to respond to God because he likes it. And some people, that's a little, makes your lips a little numb, you don't feel like I'm happy, I'm standing hungry, right? I feel that way every Sunday, all right? You don't have to get up here polished. You don't have to get up here and think of some scripture to tie it into in some deep theological thought. I don't do that up here. You don't have to do it, right? But what we're going to give an opportunity, because the worship team's going to come up now, is I want you to think to yourself, how do I need to respond to God? And there's two ways you can do it. You can come up here in this scary mic and respond to God with thanksgiving of what he's done. You can read a scripture verse if you want to. I planted some scripture in the congregation. Or you have these awesome, everyone gets these awesome little treat bakes with a leaf on it. And you can, and I want you to take this seriously, set aside a time today, just you and God, and you write out thank you to him for something that he has blessed you with. And make that not just like, oh, I got to write this and stick it on my fridge. Make this a time between you and him that says, I did not get up in this scary mic, but I am setting aside time right now to be one of the 10, one of the 20, one of the 100 that comes to you and responds to you and brags on you and tells you how thankful I am for what you've done.